Our scripture today is Acts 5, 27 through 32. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel, the gospel of John. If you are able to honor the gospel by standing, if you're comfortable doing so, I invite you at this time. On that Easter morning, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said that, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, the one who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my fingers in the marks of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How's everybody? I'm not ready for Easter to be over with, are you? I think we ought to just do it all over again. Everybody got really quiet. It was a lot of work, wasn't it? It was a lot of fun. But, you know, the other thing about Easter that is amazing to me is that there's so much scripture there, and there's so many things to explore. And by the time we get through Lent and we come to Easter, it's as if we just squeeze through this brief instant in time, and you can only touch on a handful of things. You can only be about just a little bit. One of the fascinating things for me is the differences in the Easter account in the different Gospels. We remember our Gospels, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we believe that most scholars believe that they were actually written in a different order. Mark, then Luke, and Matthew. Thank you. So all of a sudden, you know, I'm back on Easter here. And then John was written later. So the order that they were in the New Testament was what originally they thought Matthew was written first, and that's the order that they were written in. But Matthew and Mark ought to be switched if according to most scholars. They think that Mark first wrote about 30 years after Jesus' crucifixion, 66 to 70, somewhere in that range. Then Matthew and Luke had a copy of Mark's writings in front of him and wrote about another 20, 30 years later than that. And they wrote their Gospels. And then John then, much later yet and in a different area, wrote about five to 12 years later than Matthew and Luke. So there's a lot of time that went on here. One of the interesting things is some of the differences. And it's rich because of that. Not only do we hear how each one of the different writers was impacted by this incredible man, Jesus, and those incredible images and events that occurred at his teachings, and his life, and his passion, and his death, and in his resurrection. But we also hear their experiences with the church that is trying to get its feet on the ground and starting to grow and starting to build. Take the anointing of Jesus, for example. We followed John all through Lent, but if you followed, and I have to pause a moment. When we talk about the four Gospels, scholars refer to the first three as the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John, if you've ever read them, you realize he writes in a whole different style. There's a three over here, the synoptics, and then there's John. He's on the other side of the fence for sure. Wonderful, great, and a preacher's best friend, but different. So we have the synoptic and the non-synoptics. And the synoptic artists, when they wrote about the anointing of Jesus, it was for his becoming king. Palm Sunday, he's beginning his ministry, everything at the start of things, this wonderful anointing king, leading, teaching. But as we read in Lent for John, the anointing was for his death. It is preparing for that important journey of his death. And maybe those synoptic artists didn't even realize how important that death was, and so they wanted to minimize that. Mark, very brief, Mark is the Joe Friday, just the facts, ma'am. So we have these different artists. We heard today about the giving of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear it? He's gathered with him. It's that same morning. It's Easter morning. He's gathered with him. He appears to the disciples. They're astonished. You can imagine, we don't hear all of the things that happened, but can you imagine what it would have been like to have Jesus appear amongst them? And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. The rest of us have to wait 50 days for Pentecost. You know, we went 40 days through Lent. Now we have another 50 days before we get to Pentecost. The Acts passage, you remember that? They're gathered in the upper room and tongues as a fire descend upon them and give them utterance to speak in different languages to all the people. It's the giving of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. But here, in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is on Easter morning. Which one's right, which one's wrong? It doesn't matter. But here is the bestowing of the Spirit. One of the things that we're hearing and understanding amongst the differences is how the church evolved in differences. How things were. For Mark, he wrote the first version, and at the end of his gospel ends with them finding the tomb empty. That was the original ending of Mark. He's not here. And that's the miracle by itself. The other synoptics talk more about later and him rising and being with him and the walk to Emmaus and all of those other things that occur. And John, even further, and how that affected the people. The bit about Thomas Didymus is fascinating. He needed concrete proof. He needed to touch. He needed to see for himself. He wouldn't even believe the other 10, 9, whatever it was by that point, that they had seen Jesus. No, unless I see for myself. Well, where does that leave us? Have you seen and believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Jesus understood what was going to happen. Would Jesus have known that this time would come? Mainline churches are shrinking. We're losing members. I don't know if we're at the lowest in our history, but it seems like it. We have the lowest percentage of churched people in the country than I've ever seen. And it's continuing to decline. What's happening there? How are they going to experience Easter? And how have we not shared them? How have we not inspired them? Whatever we're doing, it's not working because we're shrinking. So we have to think about that. So let's go back to my original idea. Let's redo Easter. Let's have it 2 or 3 Sundays a month. The men can cook breakfast. And I think the women should do a brunch. And we'll just feast all day long. It has some appeal, but even that would become blasé if we did it every Sunday. Did it over and over again, it just becomes routine, it becomes rote. We had a beautiful Holy Week. Choir was instrumental in Peggy, music, Monday, Thursday. Hand washing. It's only the second time in my career I've done a hand washing. And I think it went well here. It was a moving event. It was reminding us of serving one another and of communion. You know, that's one of the other major differences. Did you realize that the synoptic artists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for them, Jesus said, here's how to remember me, and he did communion. We do that regularly. You know the routine. But that was the central rite around which the church would organize. But for John, it was the foot washing. It was the foot washing. That was the central rite. This is what would call people together. Today, people won't let you see their feet, much less touch it. So hand washing is the way to symbolize that. And to remember that we're in service to each other. So there was a difference, and John was already beginning to see the importance of remembering that. Communion is a good way for us to gather. I have no complaints whatsoever, but the differences are stark and intriguing. And what I wonder is, how do we share Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, that spiritually moving event for those of us, and it was for those of us within. It was feeding ourselves, nurturing our spirits. It was not welcoming new people in as much. And that's all right. We need to feed ourselves as well. But how do we bring people to the point of coming and saying, ah, now I see why you gather. Ah, and give Jesus a chance to touch them through the Holy Spirit. The disciples on Easter morning. You remember them, the race to the tomb. Mary goes, she finds it empty. She runs back, she tells the disciples, the beloved disciple and Simon Peter, they run to the tomb. And there's a foot race, and one wins, but the other one goes in first. It was a debate going on between the beloved disciples' gathering of disciples and Simon Peter's gathering disciples. Both of them were claiming priority, and this was a way to even that out and merge those bodies together in Christ. But they get there, and the beloved disciple looks in, and he sees, and the text says, and he believes. That's what got to him. Mary isn't there. Mary has seen the empty tomb. She's still looking. The gardener appears, so she thinks. It's Jesus. He's speaking to her. She still doesn't get it. And he calls her name. And she believes. The upper room, Jesus appears to the 10 disciples. They get it. They connect. They believe. They're on board. Thomas is not. Thomas says, unless I personally know, give me the facts, ma'am. Give me the proof. Give me the empirical evidence. Let me myself experience it. And ultimately, we all have to have that. We have to have that personal experience of Christ and that Holy Spirit that connects with us. But how does faith come to be? I love Fred Craddock's sentence here. I'm going to quote him. For some, faith is as gentle as a grandmother's lap. For others, it is a continual wrestling with doubt. There's a preacher's preacher. So this faith thing, this thing that brings us together, that nudges us, that guides us, that inspires us, that sometimes we question and push against, how and where? And how do we need to share that with a world that is desperately in need of it and isn't getting it? Listen to what John said. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of these disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe in that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So what do we need to do today? Let's add another gospel. What do you think? You're supposed to laugh there. We have what's called a closed canon. We cannot add or subtract from our Bible. It's fixed and closed. I was in seminary with a woman who's Greek Orthodox. She says, their canon is not closed. She said, they could add a book, they could take out a book. It will continue to morph because humanity is growing and learning and changing. She said, and if humans can do it, God can do it. Is God growing and changing? Ooh, there's some deep theological questioning going on. What fun to contemplate that. But we need to contemplate our relationship with the Almighty and with the Holy and with our brothers and sisters. Because he breathes on them. And then he says something vital. He says, as God has sent me, I send you. That's us. No getting away from it. I have all your names. I'm going to write it down now. You've heard the word. You are called. As Christians, we know we're called to share the gospel. How are we going to do that? How are we going to be about that? You know who Reba McEntire is? Country Western singer. She has a song that it's called Turn On Your Radio. It's about an old boyfriend who she has kicked out, but he's still trying to reconnect with her. She says, if you want to hear me, she says, turn on your radio. You'll hear my songs on the radio. She says, you can call, Twitter me, text until your fingers bleed, but you can hear me on the radio. She's saying something there, though. In this modern society, this is the social media day and time. You can call, text, Twitter, Facebook, Skype. I don't know what all these new terms and things are. And I'm not very much of a social media person. Pia, bless her heart, she is. She recorded a bunch of stuff. She's got stuff on there and on videos online. But maybe we need to be where the culture is. Jesus would be in the thick of it. You think he would be tweeting, Twittering, Facebooking? He would be touching people however he needed to touch people. What are we going to do? I don't know. They're going on Palm Sunday. You remember the Palm Sunday? They're coming in and the chief priests and some of the officials from the temple said, hey, tell your disciples to tone it down. They're making too much noise. He says, if I were to tell them to be quiet, these very rocks would shout out. Come on, rocks. Come on, Easter. Come on, Christians. As God has sent me, so I send you. That's us. Amen.